Okay, so this morning we have a guest speaker, and I think most of us, I won't say all of us, but most of us have never heard this young man before. First of all, he's no stranger to some of us here. As a matter of fact, he is the youngest of Brother and Sister Young's children. His name is Brother John Young Jr. He's also the brother of Sister Roya Kossom. As you know, Sister Roya Kossom is one of the children of the Youngs. Brother J. Young Jr., that is, has been preaching for a while, and he was the former youth minister at Harvey. He was baptized at Harvey and the former youth minister at Harvey. He's one of those young and upcoming ministers in the Chicagoland area, and only God knows how much we need men who will step up to the plate and preach God's word. He doesn't preach full-time, he preaches part-time as he works secularly. But he loves God's word, and he seeks to come straight from the scriptures. And I am just very delighted to have with us this morning Brother John Young. And so without further ado, I introduce to you Brother John Young Jr.
Thank you very much, Brother Webster. I appreciate it. I appreciate it. I'm humbled by the invitation, and obviously I am ecstatic to be here. Yeah, most of you guys may not know me. I am what you would call the upgrade of Brother Young. So I am version 2.0 of my father, and I certainly love him, and I love all that he brings to the table. And I've loved the singing, praise and worship so far. That's my guy. That's my dad right there. So thank you once again for all that you guys have done. Let's start out with a prayer this morning before we get into God's word. Let's do that. Let's bow our heads. Almighty God, we come to you at this time, first and foremost, acknowledging you for who you are, recognizing that you are awesome in every way, that you hold all the cards, dear Lord, of our lives, that you are our beginning, and you are the one that will determine our end. Dear Lord, we at this time acknowledge you, dear Lord, for your awesome power and for those life-saving abilities that you have in our lives, Almighty Father. At this time, I ask that you be with me, dear Lord, just a humble servant, just a man, the Lord, that's here to be used by you in any way possible. I ask the Lord that you use me, that you allow for the words that you have intended for this church, the Lord, to flow freely from my mouth, Almighty God, so that those, the Lord, who might feel that they have been broken down might be lifted back up. For those, the Lord, who feel like they are weak at this time, the Lord, that they may be refortified. Lord, we ask that all those, the Lord, who may not have you in their hearts right now, but that your words right now will convict them, Almighty God. We thank you for all that you do. We ask this prayer in your son, Jesus. Let us all say amen. Okay, so I'm going to get at my lesson in this way. We ran into your hearing Joshua chapter 20, verse 1 through 6. And rather than reread it, what I'm going to do is just give you a quick summary of what that particular scripture is trying to convey to you. It's a really peculiar scripture. It's a peculiar scripture because it seems to kind of contradict some of the laws that were in place back in those days. It's weird because God has prescribed for them something that seems to be an exception to the rule. What he's done is he's taken what was a Levitical law. And if you remember back in those days, it was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If somebody did you wrong, you did them. You did, well, not wrong, but what you did is you got retribution for what was done wrong to you. That was considered to be justice back then. But God does something very interesting here. And anytime God does something interesting as far as creating an exception to the rule, you need to take note of it. So God does something here where he sets up, he tells Moses that you need to have the children of Israel when they go into, when they get into the land that I have promised you. I want you to have them set up six cities of refuge. And the purpose for these cities is that whenever somebody has killed somebody unintentionally, whenever they have done something unintentionally to harm somebody, they can go to these cities for refuge. And back then, what would happen is if you killed somebody accidentally, the family of that person that you killed, they could have an avenger of blood. That's what they called it. The person that would literally take out a warrant for your head. And that person's job was to get retribution for the family. But these cities were set up for anybody who found themselves in a predicament where they just didn't know where they were going to go for help. They would go to the cities of refuge and they would stand at the gates of the city of refuge and they would plead their case to the Levitical elder. And they would say, I did it, yes. However, it was an accident. Now, if the elder agreed with what they were saying, it was then the elder's job to allow for these people to come into the city of refuge. The city of refuge was there for anybody who found themselves in that predicament, whether they were Jew or Gentile, slave, free man, woman, child, it did not matter. As long as you were in the promised land and you found yourself in this kind of a predicament, those Levitical priests, they would welcome you into their cities. They would provide for you in their cities. They would give you a place to stay, a place to lay your head at night, a job if necessary. They would give you whatever you needed while in the city of refuge. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is a great story. It's a great story talking about a man or woman being saved from a problem that they have. But God is so good here because God is speaking to us beyond just a story about saving one man's life. God right here in this story is speaking to each and every one of us spiritually. Every last person on this call, every last person that's hearing me right now, each and every one of you needs to have a refuge. It's a necessity. Every person needs some place to lay their head. Every person needs somebody to call home. Every person needs a place where they can call their castle, their fortress, their refuge. Every person needs a refuge. Even in war times, we've seen that you need a refuge. You need a refuge in order to protect yourself. But even when there's peace, when there's no war at all, you still need a refuge as a place of comfort and a place to just lay your head at night. A refuge is completely necessary. A refuge is everything that we need. It's important to each and every person here, and it's important to each and every Christian more than it is to the rest of the world, because we, as children of God, need to have a refuge. I wonder, have you all ever heard of the story behind the Star Spangled Banner? Have you ever heard that story? The Star Spangled Banner, it's an interesting story. I know that there's some controversy behind the author of the composition, Francis Scott Key, but the story itself is quite interesting. That song came from a battle back in the War of 1812. And if you know your history, this is going to be your history lesson for today. I promise. It's not going to be long. But in the back in the War of 1812, the British soldiers were doing very well. They were doing really good. They were doing so well back then that they had actually had warships, and those warships came up to Washington, D.C., and they completely destroyed Washington, D.C. They not only destroyed Washington, D.C., they destroyed the White House, and they destroyed several of the monuments there too. They were doing great. And what they decided to do was head north. They decided, well, we're doing well here. I think that what we need to do is head up further north. If we head up further north and conquer those areas, we have a chance of winning this war. And so they decided to head up towards Baltimore. But the problem is they ran into Fort McHenry. And if you know anybody in that area, in that Baltimore area, I ask you to ask them this, if they know about the story of Fort McHenry. This is what happened once these British naval fleets got to Fort McHenry. And I want you to understand something about these ships. These were the best ships of the time. They had all the artillery you could ever want. They had all the weaponry that you could ever desire back then. They were packed to the nines. And when they got to Fort McHenry, they said, we're going to make our stand right here. And what they did is they unloaded on Fort McHenry. They threw everything they could at that fort. They threw bombs. They shot up the place. They were probably throwing rocks how hard. They were just trying to get to Fort McHenry as hard as they could. They said that they threw so much at Fort McHenry that in the night sky, it turned to day. That's how much artillery they were throwing at Fort McHenry. And not only that, but they went on for 27 hours throwing, bombing, shooting at Fort McHenry. But at the end of the day, after 27 hours of unloading on Fort McHenry, they decided to turn away and find a different way. Because the problem was Fort McHenry was built strong. When you looked at Fort McHenry that next day, as the smoke dissipated, as the day started to creep over the horizon, all you saw were the walls of Fort McHenry. And above those walls, all you saw was the tattered remains of an American flag. That's how we got the story behind the Star Spangled Banner. But you know what that story taught, what that teaches me? What that story teaches me is that if we're gonna have a refuge, we need to first and foremost make sure that it's a good refuge. If you're gonna have a fortress, if you're gonna have some place that you're gonna be protected, if you're gonna have some place to call your home, you need to make sure it's a good one. And that takes me to my scripture. When I look at Joshua chapter 20, by the grace of God, he gives us all the tools we need to determine what is a good refuge. He teaches us in this story what we need spiritually to make sure we have a good refuge. There are three things that this story teaches us. It teaches us that first and foremost, if you're going to have a good refuge, you need to have a refuge that can protect you. It doesn't make sense to have a refuge that's easily run through. It doesn't make sense to have a refuge that can easily be pushed aside. It doesn't make sense to have a refuge when your enemies can easily get to you. You need to have a refuge that has a strong protection. That's first and foremost. Two, you need to have a refuge that has some provisions. It has to have some kind of sustenance inside of it, because the fact of the matter is sometimes you're going to be in your refuge for quite a long time, so you can't have your provisions running out on you. So you need to make sure that whatever refuge you have has provisions inside for you, so that when you need it, it's there and you don't have to put yourself in jeopardy to go out of your refuge to get what you need. You need to have a refuge that has some provisions for you. So first, you need to have some protection. But second, you need to have some provisions in that refuge. And then lastly, if you're gonna have a refuge, You need to have a refuge that's easily available and accessible to those who qualify for entry. The best way I can explain this is this way. When you come home from a hard day's work and you get to your front door and you put the key into the door and turn it, you expect for that door to open and allow for you to enter. However, if somebody else off the street were to do the exact same thing and take a key and stick it into the door of your home, you'd expect that door not to open. What I'm trying to tell you is that if you're going to have a refuge, you need a refuge that allows you inside and keeps everybody else out. We need a refuge that's easily accessible, easily available to all those who qualify for entry. Y'all on the same page with me so far? We good to go? Well, here's your blessing. Here's where your blessing comes in. God is good enough where he's not only set up one refuge for you, he set up multiple refuges for you. God is so good that he has blessed you with multiple ways of protecting you, multiple ways of providing for you, and multiple areas where you're able to be accessible and available to you and only you. The first refuge that I want to run past you, I'm going to just go through a couple because I don't want to keep you guys too long. The first refuge I want to talk about is that God himself is a refuge. God himself is a refuge. If I take you over to the 91st chapter of the book of Psalms, the 91st chapter of the book of Psalms, I'll explain this to you guys so clearly. You'll be blessed for the rest of the week, I promise. Just stay with me. The 91st chapter of the book of Psalms, I'm going to read to you all two verses, verse 1 and 2 of the 91st chapter of Psalms. It says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." That's a really nice scripture. But I want you guys to understand this. In this scripture, God is doing something. God is doing something awesome in these two scriptures, because in this scripture, God, in two scriptures, has called himself by four names. Again, I'm going to say that one more time. In two scriptures, God has called himself by four different names. The first name he says is, he says, "I'm the Most High." He says, "I'm the Most High" in verse number one. Now, I want you guys to realize this. It says Most High there, but it did not originally say Most High. The original word that was in the scripture at that time, the word was Elyon, E-L-Y-O-N. God called himself Elyon. And Elyon simply means, it means Most High. But what he's trying to tell you in that scripture is, I am God who has put myself above. I am God who's put myself above all that you can go through. Mm-hmm. I am God who sits high and looks low. Whatever you're going through, I am above the situation. Whatever you're dealing with, I am Most High. Whatever your problems are, I'm above them. I'm above everything that you can go through. Anything that you're dealing with, I'm above it. I position myself above it. And the blessing is this. If you read further down in the scripture, he not only is sitting above, but he's taking you with him, because he's put you on the shoulders of angels and he set you above your situations, above snakes and lions that would bite you. He set you above every problem and and situation that you can deal with, all your trials, all your tribulations, he sets you above them because he's El Yon. And then he goes on. That's the great thing is it just keeps getting better. It keeps going. It keeps getting better because then in the B part of that verse, he calls himself Almighty. He calls him, and the original, he was El Shaddai. El Shaddai means Almighty. That simply means that God has some power. So not only has he set himself above your situations, but God also has some power behind all, but above all your situations, he set himself, but then in your situations, he's got some power. He's Almighty. Whatever you're dealing with, I'm strong enough to deal with it. Whatever your situation is, I'm strong enough to take you through it. Whatever your problem, I'm strong enough to handle it. I am El Shaddai. He's positioned himself above your situation, but then he's also strong enough to handle it.
Yes.
But then it keeps getting better. It keeps getting better. He then goes on in verse number 2. He calls himself Lord. That didn't originally say that there. Originally, the word was Yahweh. Now, if you know anything about Yahweh, you would understand that that word Yahweh is untranslatable. It's untranslatable. The meaning of the word Yahweh cannot be fully explained. The original translation of Yahweh didn't have a word. We literally made up a word to explain it. We said YHW or something like that, but it was just four consonants. So we added vowels to it to make Yahweh. And Yahweh is the same Yahweh that Moses dealt with in the desert. When he went up on the mountainside and Moses asked the question, he said, "Who should I say sent me?" And his response was, "Tell them that I am sent you."
Yes.
That was Yahweh. Yahweh simply means that God is.
Yes.
He is. God is anything that you need. God is whatever you need. God is. I am. Whatever your situation requires, I am. I am the provisions that you need. I am your sustenance. I am. God is Yahweh. He's Yahweh, your I am, your is, your everything. Whatever you need, God simply is. And then he takes us to the last word he uses to explain himself. In the B part of that second verse, he says that he calls himself my God, but God wasn't originally there. The original word there was Elohim. And Elohim was the first word that God called himself in the Bible. Way back in Genesis, he calls himself Elohim because Elohim means God, my creator. See, not only is God has he positioned himself above your situation, not only is he powerful enough to deal with your situation, not only is he able to provide for everything you need in your situation, but God is able to make a way in your situation. Because
yeah.
God is able to make a way where there is no way. He is the creator. He's the person that makes hope where there is no hope. He's able to create love where there's the unlovable. He's able to make roads to your refuge. He's able to make ways when there is nothing around you that would give you hope to make a way. God can do all. And that's simply what he's saying, that I'm God the creator. If you don't see a way, I can create one for you. If you don't see how to get to your refuge, how to get to me, I will make a way. All you have to do is desire it. I'll give you a way out of no way. God is your refuge. Say, God is my refuge. God is my refuge. So why do we stray? Why do we leave him? I've just explained to you that God is an awesome refuge. He's great. He's able to do all these things for us, but we stray. We leave the blessing of his refuge, his power. We leave it. His protection, we leave it. The provisions, we leave them. Why do we stray from such a great refuge? We do, but the blessing is this. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, didn't just set this up as a refuge. He set up a second refuge for us. And God knew way back then, because if you go to Isaiah 14:32, he says, the Lord has established Zion, and in her, his afflicted people will find refuge. God was talking about the church. Way back then, he was talking about the church, because he realized, even though I'm a great refuge, my people aren't going to stick with me. My children, they you know, we know our kids. And sometimes kids, as good as we make it for them in our homes, they sometimes stray. They don't do right. And just like our kids, we're just like them. We don't do right sometimes, and we stray from God's house. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, sets up the church, because in the church, it's a place of now salvation. And if you know it, salvation, if you want to be saved, then you need to run to salvation. That's the church. And God says in Matthew 16:18, he was going to establish a church. He says, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The fact of the matter is, the church is a better refuge than our previous refuge. God has made it better. He's made it adaptable to us, because he knew how we were. So he made a second refuge, and he built this refuge upon the rock. And this refuge is going to be sturdier, and it's going to hold up longer, and it's going to be a better place for protection and provisions, and it's going to be more easily accessible to people. And we're going to make a better refuge. And so God establishes his church. And in this church, when we look at the protections that are available to us, oh my God, when you understand how the church operates and how the church protects you, it's going to make you shout. Because when you look at defense, and that's what we think about when we think about a fort, we think about stone walls, we think about impenetrable walls, something that our enemies can't get through. But the fact of the matter is, have you ever heard of that the best defense sometimes is a strong offense? Well, the church is like that. The church is like that. If you all remember, I'm gonna give you this analogy. If you know anything about boxing, you know a guy by the name of Mike Tyson. Mike Tyson, who we call Iron Mike. Iron Mike, he was one of the greatest boxers of all time. Now, the thing with Mike, he wasn't known for defense. He wasn't. But he was a defensive genius. He was a defensive genius. See, the thing with Mike is that Mike was short. He was actually a very short boxer. He fought in a heavyweight weight class, but he was only 5'10". And most of those guys in that class are 6 feet above. So most of his opponents, they had like 6 inches on them. They had a longer reach. They could get to him whenever they felt like it. But Mike was smart. He was a defensive genius, because Mike trained under a particular style of boxing called a peekaboo style. Peekaboo style of boxing. It was great for guys who were shorter, because it allowed for them to defend themselves, but also, I'm gonna get to that. So this peekaboo style, this is what it was. Essentially, all it was, and if you ever saw Mike Tyson fight, you would know this. Mike Tyson would come out of his corner very aggressively. He would come out ducking and weaving, and he would go, what he was doing, he would kind of jab. He would come out extremely aggressive. What Mike Tyson was doing was he was baiting his opponent. Because what he wanted to do was, he wanted his opponent to start throwing punches. By his opponent throwing punches, what Mike Tyson would do is he would start slipping. He would slip each time that they would throw a punch. He would slip. He would duck, weave. He would do whatever he needed to do. What he was doing was he was moving them. Each and every time they would throw a punch, he'd move this way and that way. What Mike Tyson was doing was he was changing his position. Each time they threw a punch, he was coming in closer. Each time they would throw something, slipping. And he was distributing his weight. And if you know how to punch, if you know how these boxers throw hard punches, all they're doing is they're moving their weight from one leg to the other so that when they throw that punch, there's power behind it. So what Mike Tyson was doing was he was putting himself in position so that he could unleash all his power. Every time they would throw a punch, he was moving, but they were moving too, so that they could get into the ideal position, so that when they got into the right position, he could cock back and he would unleash a devastating counterattack. And he would knock out opponents left and right by doing this peekaboo style of boxing. Don't you know in the church, we have a peekaboo style of boxing. Sometimes our trials and our tribulations, they look bigger than us. They're stronger than us. They feel like they weigh us down. But the fact is, God has provided for us not just a way for defending ourselves. He's given us better positioning, and he's given us power. If you read down in Matthew 16, he says, I've given you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And he says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Don't you know each and every one of you has some power behind you? Amen. All those trials and tribulations, everything that you go through in this life, that's doing nothing but putting you in position. Every time you deal with something, it's putting you in position. It's not there to break you down. It's not there to tear you down. It's there to show you that if you put yourself in the right position, you got some power. Every last one of you. When we kneel down in prayer as a church, when we go to our Father in prayer as a church, we are displaying massive amounts of power. See, he was El Yon then. He was El Shaddai then. But now you have that power. He's given that power to you. You have El Yon within you. You have El Shaddai within you. You have power in your words. If you ever want to understand how God operates, all you need to do is read and recognize that God has given you massive amounts of power. Peekaboo. Peekaboo. Whatever you're dealing with, say peekaboo to it. Peekaboo. My financial problems, peekaboo. My family issues, peekaboo. All the stuff that, my job, peekaboo. God is putting you in position to show his power. The great thing is, not only has he given us power, but God has made it so that we have provisions. As a church, in 1 Timothy 6:17, you can read, he says, teach them. And he's talking to Timothy. Paul was talking to Timothy. He said, teach them that if our hope is in God, who richly provide us everything for our enjoyment. The great thing is, our God is an on-time God. He gives us everything in its due time. The best way I can explain this, I don't know, during this time, I know my family, We've used a service called DoorDash quite often. We use DoorDash quite often. What it is, DoorDash is just an app, and we order things in. We don't have to step outside the house. All we have to do is just order online, and they bring food to our door and drop it off. God is doing the exact same thing in our lives. God brings everything that we need into our refuge. All he says to do is ask. He says, seek, and you shall find. Ask, and it'll be given to you. Knock, and the doors will be open. Every last thing that we could ever desire, every last thing that we need within our refuge, God has made a way for us to get it. God has provided all that we need in our times of need. He's an on-time type of God. And we sing the song, he's an on-time God. But do you believe the words? Do you realize that God is blessing you right now? While we listen on this call, he's setting your table for everything that you could need. He's preparing your table for everything that you could desire, because God is an on-time type of God. But not only that, he's made it even more accessible and available for all, because God tells us that all who are baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. There is nothing. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave nor free, nor male or female, for all, all who are in Christ Jesus are saved. Now, it's not just a matter of those who were children of God. Now everybody has access to God's provisions. Everybody has access to God's refuge. Everybody has access to the power that is God himself through Jesus Christ. For all of us who are baptized and saved, we have given ourselves over to Christ, and we fully clothed ourselves in his blood so that we have all the power that is necessary. We have positioned ourselves to be where we need to be. But only that, but God has given us every provision that is necessary to get us through all of our situations. We have all this through Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, God is a refuge, but God has given us so much more than what they had back then. God has blessed us with the power that he has. He's blessed us with the provisions that he has. He's given us so much access through Jesus Christ. Us who were once lost are now found because we have Jesus Christ to thank for it. He's allowed us to come near where we were once afar off. Now I'm almost done, but I want to leave you guys on this final note. Not only is God a refuge, not only is the church a refuge, but I want you to understand that each and every person here under the sound of my voice is a refuge in and of itself. Each and every one of you is a refuge. God has blessed you with so much. All the grace and mercy that he has bestowed on you, you are expected to take that power and help others. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. Here it is. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Each and every one of you needs to be a refuge for somebody. You need to be able to protect them. You need to be able to provide for them. But you also need to be easily accessible and available to those in need. I have a story for you, and then I'll let you go. One day when I was coming home from work, I was driving on the expressway and we came up on a bit of traffic. First it crawled, it started to slow down and the traffic came to a crawl, and then eventually the traffic stopped altogether. And you know, obviously you start getting upset when you're stuck in traffic and you start, man, what's going on up there? But eventually I got up to where the problem was. And I did realize that it was somebody in need. Somebody had a wreck. It's a car accident. And as I passed their problem, I thought to myself, I said, you know, this is, they really do need some, because, you know, the ambulance wasn't over there. The police hadn't made it yet. It was still a fresh accident. But then I looked and I saw somebody pulled over to the side. Somebody got out of their car because they wanted to check to make sure that they were okay. At that moment, they were being a refuge to that person. They were protecting them. They were providing assistance to them. But most importantly, they were allowing for themselves to be accessed and available to that person in need. My question to you, as we depart from this sermon, as we leave, and as we think about all that's been said, is, are you being a refuge to the people around you, to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors, coworkers? Are you being a refuge? Are you protecting them and providing for them what they need? And most importantly, are you allowing for yourself to be easily accessible and available to them? I can preach this lesson to you because it's a lesson for me. I'm learning still to be a better refuge. And I can admit that to each and every one of you. I'm learning to be a better refuge. But it starts with me understanding how good has God been to me. God has been so good to me. How could I not take what he's blessed me with to bless others? Is there somebody on this call who feels like they have not completely given themselves over to God? Is there somebody on this Zoom line right now that feels like maybe they haven't committed themselves completely to their blessing of being a refuge? Or maybe there's somebody on this call right now that they haven't allowed for God to come into their lives. Well, all I can say to all of that is now is the right time to change all of that. If you want to give yourself to God, there are five things you need to do. You need to first hear the word, which you've just done. But then you need to believe it. You need to believe that there is a God. And then you need to believe that he sent his son down to this earth to die for our sins. And then if you believe it, you need to repent and understand that I am a flawed human being. And me being a flawed human being means that I need to change my mindset and understand that I need God's help here. And then once you repent, you confess that Jesus died and rose on the third day, and that he is the Son of God. And once you've confessed, then you can be baptized in the watery grave of baptism, in which you would come under the saving grace of Christ's blood. Are you ready to be within the refuge of God? Are you ready to allow yourself to be a refuge to others? I ask you those things as we continue on in this worship service and as I turn it over to our brothers. God bless each and every one of you. Thank you for your time.